And I'd invite you to open in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as you find your place there. Here at the end of this epistle, God is giving the Apostle Paul just a quick series of brief commands for us as believers. And we will just simply pick it up in verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture. And as we focus in just on a brief portion, we just ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Tucked in the middle of this list of commands for the believer, we have verse number 18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And at surface value, this is a good verse because we can think of many things that we would like to give thanks for. And it's a good exercise sometime to sit down and, as the old songwriter penned for us, count your many blessings. But as we contemplate and meditate on this first part of the verse, the commandment, in everything give thanks, we find that it becomes not quite as easy as it appears on the surface. Because God sends things in our lives that aren't always the easiest to deal with. God sends things in our lives that challenge us. Things in our lives that will cause us to go beyond our comfort zone. And God says even in these areas that are difficult, even these areas that also include hurt and pain, whether it be physical or emotional, God says even in these things, even in these things, give thanks. And so, in sickness or in health, and as the sayings go, as far as in a wedding ceremony, for richer or for poorer, for better or for worse, of course, then there's always, after the wedding, the deacon's boy and the pastor's boy walking out of the service. I'm sure I've told this one sometime here before, so you might already know the punchline, but laugh with me just so I feel better. But they're heading out of the church after the wedding ceremony, and the deacon's boy says to the preacher's kid, "Ew, that was gross. I wonder how many times a man has to go through that in life." And the preacher's kid, of course, knows everything, and so he says to the deacon's kid, "Well, you have to do it 8 times. And the little deacon's boy says, well, how do you know 8 times? And the preacher's kid says, "Weren't you listening? Didn't you hear him say 4 better and 4 worse? And supposed to be 16. 4 richer, 4 poorer. But anyway, in all these areas, not just in marriage, but in life, what does God want us to do? How does He want us to respond? The giving of thanks. This week, as we celebrate as a nation, Thanksgiving, I'd like to spend just a few moments thinking on that thought of thanksgiving. For what do we have to give thanks? For what do we have to give thanks? And as I ask that question, probably in your mind are rolling around some things that God has done for you, some of the rich blessings in life that we all have enjoyed. But I'd like to stretch that thought process a little bit further this morning. And we'll be looking at different passages. We won't be coming back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We just there see the fact that in everything we're commanded to give thanks. But I'd like you to turn back, first of all, to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and perhaps bring out some things that on the surface you wouldn't think about when it comes time to give thanks. And I hope this Thursday that you'll spend some time not just watching a football game. You know the Lions are going to lose again, so there's no sense watching that game because unless they're playing the Browns, then the Lions have half a chance. But if the Lions are playing, there's no sense watching the game. They're going to lose. So whoever pays attention to the other game anyway. But don't just celebrate Turkey Day. And I enjoy eating at least as much as the next person. And I enjoy that turkey meal. But let's not just celebrate Turkey Day, as so many like to call it nowadays. What we are celebrating as a nation is Thanksgiving Day. And we need to go back to the whole foundation or founding of our nation and its history and back to the pilgrims and why they came. Not a perfect bunch by any means, but they came to establish a country governed by the laws of God, fleeing from religious persecution in the country from which they came. And so we need to appreciate what God has done in our lives. And so that's the direction I want to go this morning, not so much the physical blessings or the secular blessings or the financial blessings that we have, but some spiritual blessings. And in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, we read this, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now here I see that we ought to give thanks simply for the love of God. God has done so much for us in our lives, so many things that we're not even aware of. God is active all the time. God didn't just speak the worlds into existence and then go on vacation for the next several thousands of years. God has been active from day number one in His creation. And He's working in the lives of all the people on the planet, both saved and unsaved. He causes to rain on the just and the unjust, doesn't He? And I can look back in my life before salvation and see where the hand of God worked in one area or in another area and how God was doing certain things for me, even though I would curse His name. And even though I had absolutely no love for God at all, God was still loving me. I mean, read the verse that it tells us, or the words that this verse tells us. But God commendeth. Do you understand what the word commendeth means? It just means He demonstrated or He showed. He let it be known His love for us, toward us, in that while we were all cleaned up, all religious, living life as it ought to be lived, following the Ten Commandments, treating our neighbors as we want to be treated ourselves, obeying the Word of God. Is that what that verse says? No, not at all. God tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So He goes beyond the thought of just saying that God loved us. And if we would just stop it right there, what a wonderful thought that is. Because remember who God is. He is God after all. He spoke the worlds into existence. And we are just merely a part of that creation. The Creator interacting with His creation. We're just little specks of dust in the universe. And only a speck of dust for a speck of time in this creation. And yet God still loves each and every one of us. So much so that He knows your name. So much so that He said He even knows the number of hairs on your head. Now who really cares? I mean, we may generalize it, especially as men, wondering, well, you know, we don't have quite as much as I used to have. But God knows even the very number. That tells me He's keeping track. What a minute detail. What an unimportant, insignificant thing that is, isn't it? And yet, because of His love for us, He does. To think the Creator would love us is such a tremendous thought. And yet, the verse goes on beyond that and says, even while we were yet sinners, He loved us. And I'm so glad of that. I know it's talking about before I got saved, He loved me. But I'm glad that even though after I got saved and I still continue to sin, that He still continues to love me. He's not vindictive. He doesn't say, well, you know, you sinned yesterday, so you can just forget, I don't love you anymore. God never says that, does he? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. Now, I don't think we fully appreciate the significance of that word sinners. We use it all the time. And if we were to define it, we would begin with a list of things that are sin that people do. But the thing that's usually lacking from a definition of sin is how sin affects God. Sin is so serious, no matter if it be what we would call a major sin or a minor sin, a big thing or a little thing. And we have what we call little white lies. God just calls it a lie. To us, that's an insignificant, small thing, and usually told with sincere motivation, trying to be kind or some other reason of telling that white lie. But God looks down from heaven and says, hey, you just told a lie. You just broke the law. I told you and commanded you to not to bear false witness against your neighbor. I told you to always tell the truth. You just lied. Now we say, oh, it's not that big a thing. God says it's a big enough thing that it separates between you and me. It's a big enough thing that you can't communicate with me and I can't communicate with you like I would like to or like you would like to with me. You see, we lose the significance of sin because it's in our lives on a daily basis. Whether we're the one committing it or we're seeing others committing it or others are committing it against us. While we were yet sinners, God says because of our sin, we're at enmity with Him. God says we're His enemy. Now, we're probably all concerned this morning for our personal safety because we know the Syrian refugees coming in aren't all refugees. We know that mixed in that batch, there's a number of soldiers, militants, terrorists that have only come across our borders for one reason, and that's to kill us, to kill the American people. There's not a lot of safety there. But picture yourself in a large group of people, which always attracts them, and you notice this guy that seems like he's wearing this thick vest around his chest, underneath his coat. And it dawns on you that there's a terrorist bomber. How are you going to feel about him? Are you going to want to run up to him and say, oh, I love you? Probably not. I know you're going to run for your life, but what are you going to be thinking about that guy back there as you're running? Will your heart be filled with hatred? You see, he's your enemy, isn't he? It's just natural. It's a human way of thinking. But God says, I don't think after the human way of thinking. He says, my thoughts are much higher than your thoughts. And he says, you are my enemy even more so than that terrorist of yours. And God said, even though you are my enemy, a greater enemy than a Muslim or Arab terrorist, he says, I loved you. I never hated you. What a great thought that is. And then to realize that even after we're saved and even after sin comes in our lives, that God still loves us. We should be thankful for that. We should be grateful for that. We have so many today that promise one another till death do us part. And really what they're saying is until you do something that offends me to an extent that I just don't feel like putting up with you any longer. And we claim I never love you anymore. That's the human way of thinking. That's not the divine way of thinking, though, is it? God's way of thinking is I will love you even in your sin. How grateful we should be for that. And yet how often and how regularly and how normally we take it for granted that we've sinned and so we confess our sin trying to get right with God and we just expect God to hear us. And rightly so because He promised us in His Word He would. But we just take it for granted.
And in that process, do you ever once stop to think that, God, I really ought to thank you for the love that allows me access even after my sin? Do we ever think to thank God for that, for His love? Just to love us is one thing. But then to love us while we're yet sinners takes us to a whole new level. But wait, He doesn't stop there. There's more. Because He says that, but God commanded His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, notice the extent of His love. Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Let's go back to that terrorist with that bomb strapped on his chest. God's telling us He doesn't go up and give us a hug. God says, I've done something more substantial. So let's go back to that terrorist. Let's say you notice him with the terrorist, you begin to panic, and you try to get your legs back under you to run, but you notice security come up and they arrest him before he can detonate. And he's taken to jail. And he's brought before a judge. And he's found guilty. I mean, the evidence is there. How can you deny it? And the judge proclaims a death penalty. Says, your intent was to murder a multitude. Therefore, you give your... Now, we know our justice system doesn't work that way. He'd be out in just a matter of a few years. But let's just, in our imagination, assume that's what happened. And so the death penalty is pronounced, and the time is set as of at noon on such and such a day. You will sit in the electric chair or lethal injection. But you're in the crowd watching in that trial. And you stand and say, Judge, can I have your attention? I want to go to the chair so that he might live. Now remember, that's a terrorist. Would you stand up and take the death penalty for the terrorist whose intent was to kill you? Of course not. I don't think any of us would do that. But God did. Jesus came to this earth as a baby, never sinned, took all the abuse and the persecution during his 3.5-year ministry, and then he died on the cross for your sins. The amount of God's love, and we take it all for granted, don't we? We like to talk about the entitlement mentality of our nation anymore, and how it's destroying our nation, and are very critical of that entitlement mentality. But don't we have the same towards God? Isn't He just allowing us to have a taste of our own medicine? When is the last time you stopped and thanked God just for His love for you, even while you were yet a sinner? And the love to that magnitude and extent that He sent His Son to die for you. I think about these things. We're coming into Thanksgiving week. I know Black Friday's on Friday, but just get that out of your mind. Got some ads yesterday, Black Friday starting on Wednesday. Go figure. Well, if they already have Christmas stuff in the store for several weeks, who cares to them? All they want to do is make a buck. But I trust you want to please God. I don't think you would be here this morning if that wasn't the goal of your life. So let's put aside the secularism. Let's put aside, no, don't put aside the turkey, but put it out of mind at least while it's baking, which is really hard because it smells so good. I can smell it right now. Can you? I'm starting to drool. But put these things out of your mind and think about God's love. And think about the magnitude of God's love. And maybe even on Thursday come back to this verse. Look at the magnitude of that love for you. It should cause your heart to rejoice. It should cause you to drop to your knees in thanksgiving to Almighty God for His love. Well, He's done so much more for us. Let's look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We should be grateful and give thanks for the love of God in our lives, even while we were yet sinners, to the extent that He would send His Son to die on the cross in our place. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's start reading verse number 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and if you know of his past before he was saved, you know that the Apostle Paul headed up the posse that went out breaking up Christian churches or Christian dwellings and even Christian families, breaking down their doors and going into their homes and hauling them off and throwing them in prison and even having some of them killed. One thing that the Apostle Paul could never get out of his mind, could never run from, was Stephen, the first Christian martyr, who stood up in the synagogue one day and preached that Jesus is Christ, and the crowd got angry and they began to debate back and forth, and none could resist his spirit, not the words, but his spirit. Read Acts chapter 6 at the end and see what it was all about. You see, he got into an argument without ever being disagreeable. He always maintained a Christ-like spirit. And they couldn't resist it. And so he got hauled off to court and he was allowed to testify on his own. And what he did is just simply preach the gospel to the Sanhedrin. And they got angry at him and they attacked him and they hauled him off to be stoned. The Bible tells us there was a young man there by the name of Saul of Tarsus who held their coats. He was the one in charge of making sure Stephen got killed. That's who Paul was. Don't ever forget where Paul came from. We like to focus in on what God did with Paul's life, how he won so many to Christ, and how he traveled the world preaching everywhere, and how many churches were planted through his ministry, and how God used him to write half of the New Testament. Don't forget where Paul came from. He tells us here, he never forgot. He says, I was a blasphemer. He says, I was a persecutor. He says, I was injurious. And then he goes on in verse 13, but what did he obtain? Mercy. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Have you ever stopped and just thanked God for His mercy? For His mercy. If God was to have you sit down and write out the sins of your past, what you were before you came to Christ, how long would that list be? Now, if we were doing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, who never lies and who knows all, I think that list would maybe be a little bit longer than you and I would imagine. It would look a lot worse than if we were simply dependent on our own strength and with our own mind. But if the Holy Spirit of God were to pen that list for us and really lay it out there, who we were and what we were before Christ came into our life, and it doesn't matter how old we were when we got saved, whether we're an adult or a child, the Holy Spirit laying it all out there for us, we wouldn't want to have that read out publicly. Praise God for His mercy. You see, what do we deserve for that sin in our lives? The Bible tells us very simply and very plainly, the wages of sin is death. Now, that's not a pleasant thing to preach. That's not a pleasant thought to think. And yet, it's the truth. And I'm glad God, in His love, warned us of that. You see, the very first little white lie you told as a little kid, or the very first time when you, after reaching the age of accountability, told mom no, God had every right to strike you dead just like that. God had every right to do it. But He didn't. And that's mercy. Parents understand mercy. Our family was no different than any others. When you have multiple kids, you always have one that's a tattletale. And you can be in one room and the kid's in the other, and one of them will do something wrong. You have one run out of the room. Mommy, mommy, or daddy, guess what so-and-so did? And we had to actually tell our little tattletale that, you know, sometimes They just had to be able to get away with things, to do something wrong and not get punished. And we had to tell them that if nobody's getting hurt and if nothing's getting destroyed, what does it really matter? If we catch them, we'll punish them. But if we don't catch them, they get away with it. And that's kind of a hard conversation to have with a little kid who you know, everything's black and white and they don't really understand. But you know what that is motivated by? Is by mercy. You know, so many of us want to be like that little tattletale that as soon as somebody does something wrong, we see sin and we're like, man, we want to punish them. We want to smack them down. I've counseled with people that are struggling because they're having problems and difficulties in their life, and the people that are causing those problems and difficulties, they want God to smite them to death. They want God to send them to hell right then and there. But praise God for His mercy, because that's what every one of us deserve. Because every one of us have sinned. And so we need to get in the habit of thanking God for His mercy. That when we sin, He doesn't smack us down. That He doesn't snuff our life out. That He doesn't just take us right into eternity. But He gives us another chance to make it right. And so, this week as we enter the Thanksgiving season as a nation, thank God for His love. Thank God for His mercy. But look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse number 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, what are those next four words? That we may obtain. Now, here in the context, the obtaining is mercy and finding grace to help in time of need. But there are so many promises of prayer in the Bible. Life could have turned to any multitude of them. But what we need to be thankful to God for is just simply the goodness of God. Think of how good God is. I was going to put a point in to thank God for His creation. But I thought, well, it comes under this point. And I like to meditate on how good God is. And just the way He created this world, things we just so often take for granted. I think about color. And you know I'm colorblind, and it was pointed out to me and ruined my day that I don't think about color when I get dressed. And it was pointed out that I have red and gray on, or scarlet and gray on today. I would have never thought about that. I would have skipped through the day whistling. Now I'm going to hang my head and tuck my tail all day long. No, not really. But color, we take it for granted. But we just come through the fall with the leaves changing. You know what the fall was like in my car driving through the country? Amy saying, aren't those trees beautiful? Me saying, where? But I do see color, and I look at the windows, I see color. I look out there, and sometimes I get a little distracted while I'm preaching because some of you turn funny colors. Lily and Billy have yellow heads right now. Shine a little bit on Dorothy, but not quite. Getting there all the way. Color is just something God gave us to make life more enjoyable, didn't He? God's goodness. And the one I really focus on the most is just taste. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God didn't have to do that. We could go graze in the pasture like a cow. But He didn't. Then He provided all these different foods that just play on our taste buds. He didn't have to do that, but He did. And He gave us love for one another. He didn't have to do that. And we could be like the animals. I mean, just really no love. They instinctively care for their young, but very, very little affection. But the love between a married couple, and a love of a parent for a child. I know it's fun watching Phil cradling little Leah in his arm, just born on Friday. We were watching on Skype yesterday. The love he has for his kids, and this is Phil. I mean, Maybe you don't know Phil as well as I do, and this is Mr. Macho. And just to see how tender he gets dealing with his kids. God didn't have to give us that love. Isn't love a wonderful feeling? Just as awful as hate is, the opposite. God didn't have to do that. God's goodness. When we think of goodness, we usually think of our car and our house and our clothes. Maybe our family if we get really spiritual. But let's think of some of these other things, the little things that we usually overlook in life that God, just out of his goodness, did for us. He didn't have to. He could have created the world. We could have lived and survived without these things. But God said, well, you know, I want to make it a little extra special. So let me add a touch of color. Let me throw in some taste. Let me let you experience love like I love. Demonstrated in this verse, just because we can come to God and get that goodness through prayer. One last thing this morning, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. As I just simply this morning try to challenge you, as we come into Thanksgiving, to be thankful to God, and then to be thankful to God for things that we so often and so naturally just simply take for granted, and yet should be at the top of the list of things to be grateful for. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us. Don't you like that? When the promise comes from God who cannot lie. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Isn't that a good thing? You see, we ought to thank God for the promise of God. Now, we've been given a lot of promises here on this earth that apply to right here and now, that things like the filling of the Holy Spirit, if you're going to serve God, God will help you. That God will give you spiritual gifts for that service. And promises of answer to prayer and so many things that God will provide for us. All these things God promised us. But let's not forget the greatest promise of all. That of eternal salvation. That he has, in fact, gone to prepare a place for us. Not a fictional place, but a very real place. That we call heaven, and we read about it in the last couple chapters of the book of Revelation. And we marvel at its beauty. God has created that for you, and he's promised you that one day he's coming back. And he'll receive you unto himself so that you'll forever go to be with your Lord. What a wonderful promise God has given to us among so many others. But here in this world, we experience pain, both physical and emotional. We experience wants, and we experience different things that are unpleasant. And sometimes we wonder, is it really worth it all? And this is what makes it worth it all. That promise, the assurance. The Bible calls it the hope of heaven. And so this Thanksgiving season, let's expand our horizons a little bit and think on some of these things that God really deserves to be thanked for, that all too often we just simply take for granted. If you're here this morning without Christ, you don't know 100% sure that heaven is your home. God wants you to know, just as that last verse we read, that it's his promise that you have eternal life. We'd like to take the Word of God and show you, if you'd allow us to. We're going to sing a song just a minute. We're going to have a word of prayer. Then we're going to sing a song. And during that song, if you would like to know, you just step out of your seat, get my attention, and we'll have someone take the Word of God, and they'll explain it to you, and you do whatever you want with it. We'll just show you Scripture. Well, let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your Word that tells us of the many things you've done for us, how our hearts should be overflowing with thankfulness and with gratitude for your goodness to us. So many things that time just doesn't allow us to count out the list of what you've done for us. Father, help our hearts to be filled with joy and with gratitude as never before. Father, help us to block out the secular nature of our holiday called Thanksgiving and help us to have a thanksgiving that brings honor and glory to you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.